on plastic,
doesn't it? And by the way, the Lord could actually see the 21st century when we've been making plastic bottles. And one of the great things for me as I would study medicine is watch God's fingerprints all through the body. Often in numerical type, if you know your Bible math, for example, 12 is God's number of government. There are 12 cranial nerves that govern from the brain, the essential organs. The entire coagulation cascade has 12 essential element proteins to it. I mean, it's just very interesting things. Three, of course, the Godhead, and one of the great conundrums of embryology. It's a Nobel Prize winning question. I don't think anyone will ever figure it out. Is, you know, the mommy and the daddy, they make that new little baby, and that the sperm hits that egg, and you got this brand new being here with its new DNA, and the Lord, the Father of Spirits, puts a spirit in there. And then that one cell divides into two, and then it goes through a kind of a logarithmic progression. Then the two divide, and it's four, and then four to eight, and then the eight to 16, and the eight, 16 to 32. And then all of a sudden, and nobody knows why, all of a sudden, those identical cells turn into three cell lines, the ectodermal, the mesodermal, and the endodermal. And one becomes three magically. And then from those three cell lines become all the organ parts. And nobody has a clue as to how that happens. I mean, that's a Nobel Prize winning question that's been out there for decades. And they've studied everything they can. It's just the Lord. I mean, it very well may be, someone did think, perhaps a long time ago, the Lord separated into three parts. I don't know what he does in eternity. I have enough trouble what he's doing down here, let alone what he's doing in eternity. So we have much to learn. And thankfully, if we don't know what's going on, we know the one that does know what's going on. And that's the Lord. And amen. So we see water is important. And one of the things you'll observe, this is a curious truism that my wife and I have found, is if you are thirsty, sometimes eating a water-rich fruit or a water-rich vegetable will actually quench your thirst better than drinking water. And it's a curiosity, probably because the Lord packs some other components in there. For example, with fruit, and we'll be talking about this tomorrow a little bit, but fruit is very, very healthy for you. And they'll say, oh, your diabetes, you can't have fruit. Well, they're mistaken. One of the great problems with modern medicine is modern medicine does a lot of tests that are called in vitro. There's two ways of doing experiments. There's in vitro and in vivo. Again, big fancy words. In vitro just means in glass. That means in a test tube. And vivo is life. And to do a life experiment on a live person. Not too many people like to volunteer for experiments, so they use rats and they use Drosophila, Malingaster, flies, and they use all types of animals and rabbits. I used to work with New Zealand rabbits and doing research. But they're not exactly people, you know what I mean? So a lot of their research is done in a glass tube in vitro, and then they try and extrapolate. They try and take the data and kick it forward as to how it will work in the human system. So you do an in vitro experiment and you go, look at, there's a lot of sugar in that apple there, and this boy has diabetes, and if you give him that apple, well, then and that's going to be no good for him. But the truth of the matter is, if you have diabetes, you can eat all the fruit you want. Because what God did was he lined the sugars with pectin, which is a kind of a fiber. And when you eat it, it gets in your stomach, and the fiber hangs onto it and releases like one sugar at a time slowly over a couple of hours, so you don't get that rapid burst of sugar in the bloodstream that hurts a diabetic. So my point is, God knows what he's doing. Anything he's made, a fruit or a vegetable or a grain that can be eaten in its raw state, is probably as healthy as you can get. And so just eating some raw vegetables and raw fruits may quench your thirst better than a glass of water. All right, next principle. Water, very important. You may change your diet a little if you're a big pop drinker and switch over to water. And the type of water we like to do drink, my wife and I, it may help you if your taste buds. Here's what happens: your taste buds get changed over time. So when you eat a particular way, your taste buds are used to that type of thing. Same with your spiritual taste buds. If you get used to a particular type of music or a particular type of television or movie, you get adapted to it. And when you hit something new, this is a different taste at first, and it takes a while to have the old taste buds done away with and some new ones rejuvenated. It's the same when you change diet too. And so if you are someone who's been used to drinking a lot of sugary drinks and juices and pops that are loaded with stuff, and now you want to go to water, you take water, maybe 8 ounces of water. You take apple cider vinegar, and maybe, what, two teaspoons? You drink that. It's not only tasty; it's very healthy. It gives energy. I mean, if you're working out and you either working out with weights or literally working out in the fields or doing something, it's terrific to have that.
Raw apple cider vinegar.
Raw apple cider vinegar. What's the name of that place? Bragg's or Briggs?
Bragg's.
Yeah. All right. Okay. The second principle that's very important in the same chapter where the Lord said the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak in Matthew chapter 26. He said a few verses later, he said he found them asleep again, their eyes were heavy. He left them, he prayed again. He cometh to his disciples, verse 45, and he found them again and said, okay, sleep on now and take your rest. And the Lord understands the importance of sleep and rest in our lives. Maybe that won't be a problem for those of us that are Christians. We do like to rest. We like to rest on our laurels. We like to rest on the pew. And so that's good, get a lot of rest. But there are some Americans that are type A driven personalities, and they don't get enough rest. And lack of rest, lack of sleep is very harmful. I was kind of like sort of guilty of that for a while, and it was the Bible that kind of helped me to learn that. I had acquired some good habits before salvation, but I had acquired a few bad ones that needed changing, and this was one of them. During the time when you sleep or rest, the Lord has determined, and this is another way to keep sinners under control, is to make one-third of their time sleeping. They can't do damage, you know? I mean, so it's another way. God's pretty smart. And so... For 8 hours, the guy's asleep. He's not going to do anything. He's not going to hurt anybody. And so, but simultaneously, then he took advantage of that. And it's a time where you repair broken cells, where you restore injuries, where you rejuvenate certain organ systems and certain endocrine glands. And all that is done during the time of sleep and of rest. Somebody used the illustration of Disney World. Okay. I went to Disney World a long time ago as a lost man. Since I've been a saved man, I don't know if we've been there maybe once or twice to pass out tracks. But when I went there, I was impressed the first time I went in 1980-something in how well the park was kept up. And then I realized and I learned they shut that thing down at 10 at night. And at 10 at night, they bring a whole new crew in there. And this crew works like from 10 at night until 9 the next morning. They paint, they fix, they repair, they get things ready, they pick up the garbage, they take it away. They do all that so that it's ready for the next day. And that's kind of what the Lord does with you and all the cells in your body when you're resting. Cells make a mess. We have a corruptible body that makes a mess. Now, we're not going to have that when we get to heaven. There are two great processing organs in the body, the kidneys and the liver, right? And the dirtier of them is the liver. It's a very dirty, filthy organ. You don't eat that stuff. Don't eat liver. It's not healthy. And it's just full of waste material and processed stuff and dead blood cells. And it's a hexagonal organ based on the number 6. And it's just kind of telling you. And you know, you've been saved. You've been spiritually delivered. And when you get your new body, you will be delivered. God invented the English language. I could show you so many English things that you can't get in Hebrew or Greek. And you will be delivered. You won't have a liver in your new body. You ain't going to need that thing. That's a literal thing. That's the truth. And but those organs are working when you're asleep, and they're doing what they can. And so you need that rest. Genesis 49:15, a great chapter. Genesis 49, a prophetical chapter, and Jacob is giving to the sons what the future is going to be like, and it says in the 15th verse, and he, that's Issachar, saw that rest was good, and that the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. And Issachar was a good tribe, highly commended by God in 1 Chronicles 12:32, when the tribes are coming over to David one by one. It said Issachar had an understanding of the times. Boy, I wish we did. It would help us a little if we did. Now, one thing he understood besides the times was that this is a pleasant land and there's work to be done. And I need to be a servant. And in order to be a servant, I need rest. Rest is good. In order to serve, I have to rest to enter into my labor, and I labor to enter into his rest. And it's just kind of a circle that goes on there. But rest is needful. You need rest. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 5:14. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest, as well as thou. Rest is very important for you and for me to get. We need to, if you're one of those, you got to schedule some time, downtime, to rest. The Lord wants to restore, rejuvenate, and repair your body so that weak flesh can do some of the things the Spirit wants to do. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. And Psalm 116, verse 7. And he wants us to have rest, and that's part of the bountiful dealings he has with us in this body. Sleep regulates hormone release and hormone activity. When those little children are sleeping, the growth hormone is working to help them grow. Men that are older, we need our growth hormone. Believe me, when you lose growth hormone, your muscles shrivel and your fat goes up. As the growth hormone gets rejuvenated, the muscle goes back up and the fat drops. There's this company called Senogenics. I don't know if you ever heard of them. And this doctor, he's a lost man, obviously. He's looking for the fountain of youth. But what he discovered is that if you inject growth hormone, you can like really reverse a lot of aging. And you see the pictures of this guy from before and after. And now he's in business doing it. It's very expensive, by the way. Growth hormone is about $1,000 a month to make this stuff. They do it in a genetic manufacturing plant, and very difficult, very expensive. It's like manufacturing interferon, which is very expensive. But wealthy clients go and they get this stuff done. But if you rest properly, the Lord will put that growth hormone back and help you. That's important. We need that. Insulin. Insulin sensitivity. The less sleep you have, the worse your insulin works, and the more type 2 diabetes. And that's an epidemic in this nation, type 2 diabetes. I just tell you a little secret. It's almost always self-induced. Very sad. Very sad. There's almost no reason for anyone to have type 2 diabetes. If they do, it's because their diet and their lifestyle was wrong. And usually, if you'll change your diet and your lifestyle, you can reverse type 2 diabetes. Type 1 diabetes is different. That's something where, for some reason, you're born, your pancreas in here makes insulin. The little cells called islet cells, and they make insulin, and the insulin governs the blood sugar. And when there's not enough insulin, you have diabetes. For children that have type 1 diabetes, there's a damage to the pancreatic islet cells, and they become overwhelmed by an autoimmune process, and they just can't make it, and they need to take insulin shots. And, well, you just feel for them, and you love them, and you do what you can, and you do everything we can. Thankfully, we have the medicine to give, the insulin. But for an adult, what we've done is through constantly drinking sugar drinks and eating processed foods and overeating, we've Remember, God like set the lifespan that you have? So your pancreas is to live like 80 years. You've eaten it up in 40 is what you've done. You've outlived the thing and you've burned the thing out. And now you've got type 2 diabetes. Now, thankfully, that's when you get all the way to the point where it's so bad they got to give you insulin. Usually it starts out with you just taking some pills. If at that point you're willing to change your lifestyle and your diet properly and get enough rest, you actually can reverse type 2 diabetes. And so that's good news. But rest is very important there in terms of insulin sensitivity. Leptin is another hormone that's made that regulates your appetite. And the less sleep you have, the hungrier you are. You ever notice that? You pull an all-nighter and your stomach is burning and you're just finding yourself overeating through in the night. I mean, and I had to do a lot of all-nighters. Being a doctor, I had to do 36-hour shifts constantly. I worked 100 hours a week when I was in my 20s. I'd do two 36-hour shifts a week plus a couple of 12-hour days. And so I really needed good nutrition, and I learned quickly. But I've been on this diet since 1985. I look the same, pretty much, well, I'm a little older. So it does work. Good nutrition does work. Keeps you healthy. I don't have health insurance. I don't see doctors. I don't have any problems because just follow what the book says and it works fine. But when you're staying up too long, I had to learn ways to deal with that leptin release that was causing me to want to overeat. And that's what happens. So good rest will regulate your appetite properly. Proper sleep boosts your immune system. Your body wants to fight off diseases, whether they're bacterial, whether they're viral, whether they're fungal, or whether they're even cancer cells, which are rogue cells inside your body. These rogue cells are kind of like, who are those guys, Dathan and Abiram, that wanted to take over for Moses? That's like a picture of a cancer cell. It's a cell inside the body that won't be under authority. A cancer cell is basically a rogue cell. Your cells know their place. And a liver cell stays in the liver. And a lung cell stays in the lung. And it knows how big it's supposed to get. And it doesn't hurt the other cells nearby it. A cancer cell is like, I'm going to do what I want, where I want, and go what I want, and eat everything that everybody else wants. And that's what it does. And it just starts growing, and these tumors start growing. And then they spread to other places. And they're out-of-control cells that won't be under authority. Now, the Lord has a way to deal with them. He has something in your body called natural killer lymphocyte cells, and they'll kill the cancer cells. But if you are under stress and you're not getting rest and you're not eating properly, the cancer cells get the upper hand. But when you do properly, you can overwhelm cancer. Yes, you can beat cancer in many cases, not all. There are a few cancers that are caused exogenously by outside events that weren't caused to a natural cell inside of you that went rogue. But many of the cancers are rogue cells, probably 70 to 80% of them. And the Lord's made ways to deal with them. And sleep and rest is a good thing at that particular time. There's also cytotoxic granular cells that kill viruses, bacterium, fungal, and they do their greatest job at rest. That's why when someone's tired or sick, get lots of rest and plenty of fluids. And those cells are doing their job. Rest and sleep optimizes brain function. When you are sleep deprived, your brain activity isn't working properly, your judgment is off, your reaction time is off, your active reflexes are messed up. You have two reflexes in the body. You have inherent reflexes that you got no control over. You know, you sit there and the doctor takes a thing and he bangs it at the knee, and all that happened there was a reflex arc went from this nerve, went into the spinal column, looped right around to an efferent nerve and right back and moved that, and you had no thought process at all on that. That's an inherent, built-in reflex. You couldn't control it if you wanted to. But then there are active reflexes. You know, if I throw this water bottle over at Brother Dave and he puts his hands up, that's an active reflex to catch it. And when you have less sleep, your active reflexes, they start falling apart. And so you'll have car accidents and accidents with machinery and maybe accidents around the house. So you need that for your brain function. You need proper sleep. The 1989 Exxon Valdez accident, where accidentally that tanker, I guess, ran under the rocks and spilled a whole bunch of oil, which was nowhere near as big a deal as the press made it out to be. Whatever. that's another story. You want to talk environmental science? That's one of the most falsely so-called sciences on the planet. I mean, you know that. The ozone layer disappearing, carbon dioxide causing heat. Give me a minute. Do you have any concept? If I took an aliquot of air right here, a measure, okay, we measure aliquots in science as this particular measure, of 100,000 molecules of air. Yeah. If I took a group of air, a bunch of air, that had 100,000 molecules in it, 80,000 are nitrogen, N2. It's inert. 19,900 are oxygen. 100 of the 100,000, 100 of the 100,000 are trace gases, of which the biggest one is argon. The second biggest is carbon dioxide. 37 out of the 100,000, 37 out of the 100,000 are carbon dioxide. 35 of the 37 come from the ocean. The 36th comes from the plants and the animals, and one of the 37 comes from the human activity on this planet. If you quadrupled the human activity on this planet and went from 37 to 38 to 39 to 40, you wouldn't affect the environment one bit, because the antediluvian, before the flood, the carbon dioxide content was 80 instead of 37. And it's actually healthier. So only if you don't know any science would you get upset about this. That's why I get frustrated as a scientist when I hear the kind of things I hear. Just sometimes she'll watch me laughing on the floor. I mean, years ago, what's so funny? I said, you can't believe what they just said on the TV. Because, I mean, I know what's going on. This is insane. Who could believe this? They're counting on ignorance. That's what they're counting on. And they're counting on illiteracy and innumeracy. That's another problem, is innumeracy. Nobody knows numbers. Someone explain to me the difference between a million, a billion, a trillion. Okay, then let me explain it to you. So no one will ever be able to pull this on you again. You should know these things, so you can't be deceived. I remember one day I came home from work, and it was mid-1980s. I had just finished work at Sheehan Hospital, and I watched the nightly news. Back then, I wasn't saved, and I watched the nightly news, and they said there are 3 million homeless people in America, and I fell over hysterically laughing, and my wife came in, what's so funny? I said, they just said there are 3 million people homeless in America. She said, that's a tragedy. What's so funny about that? I said, that's not even possible. It's not possible. I said, honey, there's only 100 major cities in America. Buffalo's the 39th largest. I said, let's divide 100 into 3 million. Anyone do the math here? That's 30,000 per city. That's 30,000 homeless people per city. Come on, folks. You've been to a ball game? That's 30,000. We couldn't get through downtown Buffalo if there were 30,000 homeless people. Or Jacksonville, or Miami. They're just counting on the fact that you don't know numbers anymore. That's why they can spend billions and you have no concept of what it is. So let me just help you with numbers. A million, simple terms. If I had $1 million, I could give, here, Brother Dave, here's 10 $100 bills. Here's $1,000, go spend it. Come back tomorrow, I'll do it again. And I could do that with him, and I'd run out of money in 3 years, and I'd say, sorry, the money's all gone. That's 1 million. $1,000 a day for 3 years, and I'd be out of money. If I had 1 billion, I could do that with him for 3,000 years before I'd run out of money. I could have been giving him $1,000 a day from the first day Jesus was on the planet, and we'd still have 900 plus years to go, and I wouldn't be out of 1 billion. 1 trillion? I could give him $1 million a day for 3,000 years. That's 1 trillion. Your government runs a deficit since this guy got in office. Annual deficits of $1 trillion. Every year. That's $1 million a day for 3,000 years. That's what he borrows every year. Anyways, back to numbers. Oh, no, that's another story. You want me to talk about prophecy? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Genesis. It's in Genesis 42 and 41. This is all played out. I'll show you exactly what's going to happen. Don't worry about it. We're saved. We're saved. We're going up. It's not much longer. This nation is bankrupt, and it's not coming out of bankruptcy. Let me give it to you simply. Here's the key. There's only so much I can teach. But it's basically like if you had, does anybody know what a HELOC is? A home equity line of credit? Suppose you were a guy that inherited a house, and so you got this house and you're living in it, and you had no job, and you needed money. You could go to a bank and you'd say, could I please have a HELOC? A HELOC is a home equity line of credit. And they give you a checkbook and they say, okay, we're going to give you a line of credit of $100,000 and you can keep spending till you hit $100,000. And then when you hit $100,000, you start paying us back. But as long as you're under it, no problem. Just keep borrowing and pay the interest. That's what a HELOC is. That's basically where America is now. We are running our HELOC up. And we're just a couple, we're about the 98,000 mark to 100. And one of these days we're going to hit it, and when we do, it's going to be financial Armageddon. We're going to go through the same collapse that Germany went through when Hitler took over in the Weimar Republic. The exact same thing. Hey, things repeat themselves. There's no new thing under the sun, folks. You're not immune from the laws of that God put on planet Earth. So we're right about there. Now, if we keep with this guy in office, we will hit that at about 2014 or 15. If we can just get this other guy in office, it'll last until the trumpet sounds. That's all. But it is going bankrupt. The only question is, are we part of the Antichrist empire or not? If we are, we're going to be all right. If we're not, God's going to crush us like he crushed England. He's going to wash all our money overseas, and we're going to go through it. So I haven't figured that out. We'll know in November whether we're part of the Antichrist empire or not. If Romney wins, we're part of the Antichrist empire. If Romney doesn't, we're not part of the Antichrist empire, and we're going down. Anyways, back to sleep. So you need sleep. The Exxon Valdez accident was... You want me to talk more on that some other time? We'll do that if you... Okay. Anyways, the Exxon Valdez accident in 1989 was sleep deprivation. The Korean Airline Flight 801 in 1997, more than 200 dead, the lack of sleep. The National Highway Traffic Safety Authority, the NHTSA, estimates that of the accidents in this country on motor vehicles, approximately 100,000 accidents per year, with 1,500 fatalities per year are due to sleep deprivation. And I can testify, I was almost one of them. I mean, I fell asleep once at the wheel, you know, I mean, it's happened a few times. Thankfully, I hit a fire truck and I totaled my car, but they pulled me out. But that was nice. Actually, I kind of wish I had gone home, but these things do happen. Another time what happened to me, I was driving before I was saved, and a guy fell asleep across from me and came across a double yellow line, and I just got out of the way at the last minute, but I hit a school bus doing it, and I wasn't saved then. And then when I realized later what would have happened had I died, I thank the Lord. So the sleep is important for hormone activity, release of proper hormones, immune system working properly, brain functioning working properly. Another thing that happens when you deprive yourself of sleep, there's this hormone inside of you. It's called the stress hormone, called cortisol. And when you don't get enough sleep, your body releases it, like just pours it out, and that thing just makes a mess. It causes neurotransmitters to go haywire, heart rate goes up, hypertension goes up, stress, irritability, anxiety, all these things happen, and then a negative feedback loop starts, and the increased transmitters cause you to have more insomnia, which is more transmitters and more insomnia just going down, and it's just a mess. So I'm going to show you here how the Lord promises to give you sleep. I'll show you three ways that the Lord can fix that. But that's a terrible thing, that negative feedback loop. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, what causes many people to be sleepless in this country? And in this country, this is the reason. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 16 and 17. He says, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, Then I beheld all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that's done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet shall he not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. And the problem for the sleeplessness is too much business. I see the business none on the earth. People are just too busy. I mean, look, on the one extreme, you got the slothful guy who likes to fold his hands and sleep. And the other guy, you got the type A personality who's just too busy. And what God wants is moderation right in the middle. He wants us to find a happy balance where it does its work for us for the 8 hours, and then we're ready to serve the Lord. So how will you get good sleep? I mean, it is vain for you to rise early. It's vain for you to sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows, for he, the Lord, giveth his beloved sleep. How does he do it? Number one, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. The first way God does it is through getting you to work. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. If you will work, even if you'll just physically work, you'll physically sleep. And if you will spiritually labor, God will give you rest. So number one, work is very important. Number two, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, he says in verses 21 through 24, Proverbs 3, 21 through 24, he's been talking about God's commandments in verse 1. And he says, my son, let not them, the referent being God's commandments of verse 1, depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid, yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. And when you sleep, it says in the Song of Solomon, I sleep, but my heart waketh. And the reality is, when your body is resting, your soul is still like a bit awake. A heart is another word for soul often in the scriptures. And your soul is a bit awake. And one of the problems is, if you are not under the protection of God, a spirit can come sit down on the bench next to your awake soul and just start talking to your soul and put thoughts in there and give you nightmares. And before I was saved, I like suffered from nightmares. I mean, I had, even though I labored hard and worked physically, when I would, my sleep was not all that restful because all these things were flying into my mind. And once I got saved and that helmet of protection was put there, I lie down now, I close my eyes, and I don't see visions and I don't see faces, and I sleep and I have a great night's sleep. My wife will tell you. I mean, I just instantly fall asleep. And another thing amazing is the Lord wakes me up. I don't wear a watch, even as a doctor with a surgical schedule. I just tell the Lord, Lord, you know what time surgery is tomorrow? I got to take a nap. Help me. I'm going to rest. He would wake me up. I remember sometimes he'd wake me up. We have an important neurosurgical case at 7:30, and he'd wake me up at 7:10. I go, what are you doing? The neurosurgeon's going to go nuts. I'm never going to make it in time. I'd hurry there. And he was held up at another hospital. I said, well, thank you, Lord. And so he gave me just the rest I needed and took me through that. It was a real blessing. I haven't worn a watch in 20 years. The Lord takes care of me. Praise the Lord. I'm not advocating you do it. I mean, everyone's different when they walk. But that's work. Read Scripture. Two ways. Another way, Psalm 3, verses 4 and 5. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. And prayer. I cried unto the Lord. And through the working for the Lord and reading the Lord's scriptures and then praying unto the Lord, and he'll make you sleep and sustain you and take care of you. And from a physical standpoint, if you want, Judges chapter 4 and verse 19, that's a real incident, and it's a mathematical and a medicinal truth. In that one battle that Gideon was in, and when that one guy, Sisera, fled away, and he came to that lady named Jael who met him, And then he said, give me a little drink of water, verse 19, I'm thirsty. And she said, oh, no, no, I opened a bottle of milk, gave him drink and covered him. And he went into a deep sleep. Milk has tryptophan in it. And tryptophan is converted to serotonin. And serotonin is a nice way to settle the mind. It just is a softening neurotransmitter that settles everything down. And it's found in the, made from the tryptophan in the milk. So a little hot chocolate, a little warm milk, something like that, and it will help you to sleep. That too. So those things, working, reading scripture, and praying, and a little milk. Now I'd like to teach you an optional study, but we're out of time, on what sleep is and how it relates to death. And every time I teach it, it's like nobody understands it, but it's just so plain. I'd like to try it and get somebody to get it. It must be me, but I guess we're out of time, right? It's 12 o'clock. It's time to eat. Yeah. Okay. You remember when Lazarus died? And the Lord Jesus said in the 11th chapter, he said, I go to see Lazarus, he sleepeth. And then they said, well, if he sleeps, he'll be fine. He wake up and he says, no, Lazarus is dead. The reason the Lord gave you and me sleep is to prepare us for what death is. Death is sleep. Absent body, present with the Lord. From my understanding in the scriptures, here's how it works. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. And I'll give you my best thoughts on it and then go home and see if it makes sense. Second Corinthians 12, and Paul is recording a story here. Visions and revelations. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now watch what he says. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, and he repeats it. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, the best I can tell, that's Paul talking about what happened to him years ago when he was in Lystra and he was stoned and he was killed. And apparently God took his spirit. But notice he said he couldn't tell if he was in the body or not. So what's he saying? He's saying it was like a dream to me. I don't know if I was asleep or I was really dead, because that's all it's going to be like. Here's what the Lord is doing. You read through the Song of Solomon carefully and go to Revelation chapter 6. Talks about, I sleep, but my heart waketh, he says in Revelation. The girl says, I went for my beloved, and my beloved pulled away from me, and she was all frustrated. That's a real picture of how God is actively controlling your dreams right now. I've never had a dream about Jesus in all the years I've been saved. Have any of you? That's the Lord purposely. He's putting a veil over you. He's veiling you from having a false dream about him. That's what he's talking about in the Song of Solomon. But there's a day coming when you're going to enter into death, which is going to be a different kind of sleep. When I used to teach the anesthesiologists on sleep, you know, you've got awake, then you've got natural sleep, then you've got a drug-induced sleep, like too much alcohol or maybe a Valium, and you know, you got to shake those people and they don't quite wake up. And then you've got a deeper level of sleep, which is what we use in the operating room. It's a coma. I mean, we really put someone in a coma. You got to put them in a coma, especially when we do eye surgery. If someone plunges a scalpel in your eye, you're liable to move unless you're in a coma. So we got to have you that deep. And so it's controlled coma is what general anesthesia is. And we keep them in the coma phase. But I would tell the students, don't go beneath coma, because that's death and you're not likely to get paid. And not only that, I used to say, I'll put you to sleep for free. I only charge you to wake you up. But anyways, just kidding around. But the truth is, you get a bad reputation when you kill people, so you don't want to do that. So stop at the coma phase, I would teach them. And then you got to reverse it. And it's like the opposite of flying an airplane. You got takeoff, you got mid-flight, and you got landing. You know, the induction, and then maintenance, and then emergence. And the toughest parts are beginning and end, just like with flying a plane. But you got to stay in that coma phase. You got to keep them nice and deep. But there is a sleep coming where God's going to take you down into the death phase. And here's a picture of it here in Revelation 6. And putting all these things together, Song of Solomon, Corinthians, and Revelation, verse 9, and death has been going on the earth. And verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these are believers. And they're dead. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now here, that's not as important as 11 for what we're trying to teach. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest. Sleep is like death is like rest. For a little season till their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And then what's going to happen is these people will all be resurrected with a new body in the 20th chapter. But in the meantime, they're given a temporary clothing. So here's what I can see. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, when Paul was talking about the body, and we know if this earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that we've got, okay, I've got this corruptible body, and then one day I'm going to have an incorruptible body. So this is my tent, and over there waiting for me is my temple. And those are good types in the Old Testament. The tent of the tabernacle was a picture of the scrolls of the Word of God, and the temple is a picture of the Bible. I'll teach that later on. I'll show you some things about the Bible. And it's more solid. But anyways, so this is the corruptible body, and there's going to be the good body. But here's what happens when a person dies like Paul. It's like he goes to sleep. He doesn't know if he's sleeping or not. And his soul is transmigrated to be present with the Lord, but he's not permitted in the worship service. It'd be like he's held in the lobby out there under the altar. And you can't come in yet. You're not properly clothed with your new body. So put a robe on him and right there. And he's able to watch things going on. And he's having the greatest dream of his life. That's what he's having. For the first time, he's dreaming and he's kind of just seeing glimpses of Jesus. And wow, this is amazing. Just glimpses. But as far as he knows, he doesn't know if he's in the body or out of the body. All that happens is the next thing happens, he wakes up and he's in his new body. That's all that happens. Go to Psalm 90, I'll show you. Watch this. Psalm 90. Verse 4. Okay, here, I love this psalm. It's a great psalm, so indulge me. I'm just going to read a few verses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Amen. Okay, and then he says, thou turnest man to destruction. That's what happened at the Garden of Eden. Okay, you sinned, he turns into destruction. And then he says, return, ye children of men, repent, come back. So, I mean, I had to do my part, I had to send you out. But now I don't want to send you out permanently. Now you come back. Okay, and that's the story of mankind. And then he says this, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday. 2 Peter 3:8. Okay, we understand that. Job 24, verse 1, that lays down the whole day theory. We got that. But here, watch this. And as a watch in the night. Now that's very interesting. He not only likens 1,000 years to a day, he likens it to a watch in the night. So, what does that mean? Jesus will explain it for you in Luke 12 and verse 38. And then I'll put it together and show you what happened to Paul. Luke 12. And verse 38. And again, Jesus is just talking about seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these will be added. And fear not, little flock. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. And just put your treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And verse 37, blessed are the servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find them watching. Then he says, verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch, find them so, blessed are those servants. So now, first watch, second watch, third watch. Okay, so the evening and the morning, first day, 12 hours. 12 hours divided by 3, what's a watch? A watch is 4 hours. As a watch in the night, a watch is 1,000 years. So remember, 8 hours sleep is a good sleep? So now Paul eventually, you know, he got up there in the white robe. He got to look at a few things. Finally, he woke up again and went back about his ministry. But then one day, Paul died somewhere back around, was it 59 AD? I don't remember. Was it 66, 68? I don't know. He died before the temple was torn down. And Paul died. And it's been almost 2,000 years. Let's see. 1,000 is 4 hours, plus 1,000 is 4 hours. When Paul wakes up, it's going to be a good fresh 8-hour sleep. Yeah, he's got a good full night's sleep. Now, for my mother who died in 2003, it's going to be like a cat nap. All she remembers is closing her eyes, having a nice dream, and waking up, oh my goodness, I was asleep for a few minutes. But Paul will be a good 8 hours. Okay, anyways, I'm done. You think about that stuff. That's all it is. That's all death is. It's sleep. You afraid to go to sleep? I'm not. You afraid to go to sleep and have the greatest dream of your life? That's what you're going to have. And then when you wake up, have a whole new body? That's the deal. But in the meantime, we do need some rest. So try and order your days properly. Read some Bible. Pray. Work for the Lord. Drink a little milk. And get some good rest. All right. So we understand water and rest. Two good principles to start. We'll look at other things tomorrow. Questions, thoughts, comments? Any answers you might have? I'd be happy to question any answers you may have. Okay. I'm done. Thank you.